So I was just 16 years old when I attended a teen camp, much like the summer camps that we send our kids and our teenagers to here in Wisconsin. We send them to Spencer Lake, where they get to go for a week and connect with God, connect with each other, hear from God, just kind of get away from home and out of, and just into like an environment where they can just focus on connecting with friends and hearing from God. It's amazing. I love camp. And I grew up in Indiana, so I went to a similar camp called Lake Placid. And the water is just as green as you might think it is with that kind of name. Just, I love Spencer Lake, guys. We are so blessed with our camp here. So I was at an Indiana kids camp, and I was in service listening to our speaker speak. And there, at some point in service, he told all of us teenagers, if you feel a call to ministry on your life, I want you to come down to the front. We're going to pray over you. We're going to spend some time just praying to Jesus. And I came down to the front, and that it wasn't because I felt a specific call in that moment on my life. I came down to the front and I prayed, God, I just think it would be great if I could just marry a youth pastor or a youth evangelist. I think it'd be great. I want to have an impact on teenagers, and I think it'd just be great if I could marry one of them. And God said, no. But Aubrey, I'm calling you to be a youth pastor. And it was in that moment, God made it clear that my mission was to not go marry into youth ministry and be the wife of some pastor. It was to be a youth pastor. My goal would be to reach the next generation and my generation for the purpose of making him known and communicating the hope of the gospel of Jesus to middle school and high school age students. And I think I was just like really afraid about that at first, but then I fully, and I mean all within that week of camp, because I decided I was going to preach my first message while I was at camp that week. I gathered all of the girls in my dorm to come out to the main living area, and I was like, I'm gonna just do a nighttime devotion and talk to you tonight because God told me to. So I went from being scared to thrilled in like 2 seconds, and then I would go on later to go to North Central University up in Minneapolis to pursue my degree in youth ministry. And that's where I would meet my husband, John, and he's just a cute little security van driver. And if you see John, he might look like this kind of big scary guy with a big red beard, but as soon as you talk to him, you're like, oh, okay, that's who you are. It's kind of funny. Anyway, I met John, and after dating for a while, we decided we were going to drop out after 2 years of being in North Central, so we dropped out and got married, and we moved here and started to attend this church before we became Focus Church. It was a Living Hope Fellowship. And as we were attending this church, almost right away, I got recruited to be a youth leader with the youth group, and I was like, okay, God, that tracks, because let me just tell you, just because you drop out of school, those of you that might be called into ministry, and I want to talk specifically to teenagers in this, just because you might drop out of school and stop pursuing your calling in ministry does not mean God removes it from your life. Keep that in mind when the semesters are getting hard. So we're attending this church, and I am a youth leader now, and John is a youth leader with me, and we're having fun being youth leaders for about 6 months, and then the pastor pulls me aside and says, Aubrey, our youth pastor is stepping down from doing youth ministry, and I think it would be great if you stepped into that role as youth pastor and kept pursuing your credentials here on a local church ministry level. And I said, okay, this is happening. So at 21 years old, I was very excited to be the youth pastor here, not really knowing what I was doing too. Let me just put that disclaimer out there. But I got to do all of the things I was excited about doing. I got to, you know, let the students know how much Jesus loved them. I got to talk with them. I got to, you know, form student small groups. And there was a lot of fun things that I got to do in youth ministry. And then I also got to learn the harder side, because y'all, teenagers' lives are messy. I'm not just talking about like bedrooms being a mess. And I'm sorry, if you're a teenager and your bedroom's pristine, good job. I'm sorry, it's not you. But life is just messy. You're learning how to go from being a child to an adult. And that transition is just, it's not gonna be a clean one. And as a youth pastor, you get to walk through that transition with them and their parents and kind of be in the mix of all of that. So it's fun. But my lead pastor would come to the age where it was time for him to retire, And so as he got ready to turn in his resignation and retire, I assumed that I would turn in my resignation as well, as the church was going to transition to a new lead pastor. So I stepped down, and God just kind of kept us here, just as people who are volunteering and attending. And it was just about a year of that after we transitioned into being Focus Church. Pastor Ryan and Pastor Shelley became our next lead pastors. And the transition was exciting because they were lead pastors that were coming in with fresh vision, and we just wanted to be a part of that. But it was about a year into that, I was like, hey, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Shelley, God has continued to speak to my heart about I'm supposed to be a pastor. I wasn't supposed to leave ministry. Would you walk with me through that? And so they said yes, because our lead pastors here are amazing, and they want to walk along anyone who feels like God has a call in their life. And I started interning here while pursuing my credentials, and then about 6 months to a year later, somewhere in there, they hired me on to be the operations pastor. And it would be the first pastoral role that I would fill where I was not working directly with the next gen. And guys, I got a little excited because I was like, this is my first like adult pastoral role. I'm just gonna be interacting with adults mostly. Operations pastor looked over facility and took care of like some day-to-day things here, as well as like social media and some other things. So I was really excited to work on this, and maybe I had the wrong heart posture because I was kind of excited to leave Next Gen behind for a little bit. Guys, I love kids. I love my friends' kids. I love children. It's just hard. It was just hard for me to work with them sometimes. And just growing older, I was like, okay, adults, let's go. But God, we went to River Valley Conference later on, and this conference is one that our ministry team goes to refresh and just gain vision and just be with God, be with, together as a team, and kind of sharpen our ministry skills. So at this conference, Pastor Ryan hears from God, and he says, God has given us a bullseye for Focus Church. We're supposed to become a next-gen focused church. And he explained to us that was at that conference. What our next step was going to be was we are very much so invested in the next gen. And I had to take a step back and kind of second guess, like, God, I'm having second thoughts here. Am I supposed to stay here? Am I supposed to be? I think this means I'm supposed to be with, like, I'm working as a pastor, but a pastor that has an adult role without kids ministries. But now I feel like this is going to lead me into back into like kids ministry and teenagers. Like, is this for me? And as I'm praying about this, I'm waiting to hear from God on whether or not I'm supposed to stay. He says, hold on. Just hold on. See what happens next. See, at Focus Church, we believe in, are called to, and actually do this. We invest in the next generation. This is one of our bullseyes and one of our focuses. This idea, this value, this statement drives us and challenges us to do more, be more, and give more. In this series, we're being challenged to invest in the next generation of Jesus followers, but we aren't making this just about words. We're also investing our money in the next generation as well. For this series, our goal is to raise $10,000 for equipment for our Next Gen Center programs that kick off this fall as school starts, and I get to talk to you about some of those here in a little bit. But I know $10,000 sounds like a lot, but if we each pray and ask God what it is that our family is supposed to be doing to invest in the next generation, and we actually do it, I believe that we'll have more than what we need for the doors that God is opening to our church to reach the next generation. Now, we ask that you consider joining our pastoral team as we give to invest in the next gen by giving to the Do Something Fund for the month of August. Everything that's given to the Do Something Fund is going toward this investment for our next gen. Now, today, our goal is to ask and answer this question. How do we pass our faith legacy onto the next gen? Now, if you came today and you were looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus in your life, I've got good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message today, I will give you an opportunity to receive that hope. Now, if you go ahead and open up your Bible apps and your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, we'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus has begun his ministry here, his ministry journey in the region of Galilee. He has miraculously healed people. He's taught in synagogues with an unmatched authority, cast out demons, and started calling disciples to come follow him. He finishes teaching one day, and he tells his disciples that they're going to get into a boat and cross over to the other side of the lake to head to their next destination to minister. Now, Jesus and the disciples, they all pile into their boat, and they begin to sail toward the eastern coast of the Sea of Galilee. Now, that night, there was a massive storm that rocked the boat. You might be familiar with the story. The disciples woke Jesus up and asked him how he could sleep during the storm. Like, Jesus, how are you sleeping right now? We're about to die from this storm. And Jesus basically responded with, got faith, after commanding the wind and the waves to calm, which they did obey immediately. The disciples looked at each other and said, who is this guy that even the wind and the waves would obey him? The Bible says that they were absolutely shook by this event. Who is Jesus that he can control the weather and talk to a storm and say, be still, and it is? But this leads us to Mark chapter 5, when Jesus and the disciples then finally reach the shore. After all this happens, they reach the shore of where they're heading. And I'm sure the disciples anticipated doing what they had been doing. They're listening to Jesus teach and minister to massive crowds of people, but something else happened instead. When Jesus stepped out of the boat, a man saw him in the distance and rushed to meet him. This man was demon-possessed and lived among the burial caves of his people. He was often put into chains and shackles, but he was so strong that no one could subdue him. And he would smash his shackles and break out of the chains every time people attempted to restrain him. Day and night, he wandered the hills and burial caves, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. This poor man was held captive by his own personal hell inside of his body. He was miserable. When Jesus approached the shore and he saw Jesus, the demons inside of him recognized who he was, rushed to meet him, and made the man bow low at Jesus' feet. Jesus recognized that the man was possessed and said, come out of the man, you evil spirit. The man shrieked, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please don't torture me. Then Jesus demanded, what is your name? The man answered, I am Legion, because there are many of us inside this man. The evil spirits begged Jesus again and again not to send them to the bottomless pit, for it was not time. There was a herd of pigs on a nearby cliff, and the demons asked Jesus if they could be sent into those pigs instead. Jesus allowed it, and as the demons entered into the pigs, the entire herd, around 2,000 pigs, ran down the hillside and plunged into the water and drowned. The herdsmen, these pigs' caretakers, saw everything and ran to the nearby town, surrounding countryside. They told everyone what they had just witnessed. Soon there was a large crowd of people gathering around Jesus who saw the previously demon-possessed man sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And Mark says they were all afraid. This is the part where it gets weird or weirder. The crowd then began begging Jesus to go away and leave them alone. They just witnessed this awesome miracle of Jesus, and now they would like him to please take a seat on his boat and sail away, please. No more miracles, no teaching. We don't want to hear from you. We don't want to know why you could do that. Just leave before you kill someone else's livestock. Just leave, Jesus. But Mark chapter 5, 18 through 20 says this. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you will speak to both our hearts and minds and challenge us, and may we choose to change and step closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've made a decision to make Jesus the Savior and leader of your life, usually there's a specific encounter you've had with God's power or a moment in your life where the love of Jesus changed your heart and made you decide that this was it. You couldn't move forward without Jesus. Maybe he provided for you when you saw nothing but impossibilities. Maybe he healed you. Maybe he set you free from an addiction or anxiety or an insecurity. Maybe he gave you purpose or hope when your existence felt pointless. No matter what that moment looks like for you, it has now become this powerful tool for reaching people and helping them find their way to Jesus. It's become a story, and it's your origin story. Only you can tell it from your point of view. Only you have lived your life. You know your past. You know everything that has happened. Only you can say how the love of God and Jesus affected you in that moment that you decided to choose Jesus. Only you can be the result of that moment as you move forward in the future. Now, I have to admit, and when I was writing this message, I thought, hold on, what story do I tell right here? I've got stories. I've got lots of God stories. I want to share them all. I would not have time for that. But do I share my origin story? Do I tell another camp story maybe? Or how do I share my origin story with a group of adults when I was just a kid when Jesus saved me? But God stopped me right there, and he said to my heart, weren't you a kid who had to go through some adult things? And I said, yeah. So when I was 8 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. My parents raised me in church. We were in church every Sunday, every Wednesday night service, everything the church had to offer, we were there. But when I was 7 years old, my parents got divorced. And it just stopped everything happening in my life. I did not see anything like this coming. I didn't know divorce was a thing. And I had to grow up very quickly dealing with some adult emotional processes like betrayal and guilt and responsibility on that level and grief. I grieved the life that I had, and I felt betrayed that I would never get the life in the future of like the happy family together, mom and dad. I just remember the pit in my stomach of grief that I had to deal with. But guys, I'm 7, so I don't know these words. I don't know that there is guilt or that there is grief, that there is betrayal. I'm just having to go through the processes without knowing that they were supposedly in existence. And I was a mess. And guys, I want to stop right there too and just say that my parents were dealing with their own grief too. And I thank God for the relationships we have today because of God's mercy and his reconciliation, and that we were able to pursue paths of forgiveness and understanding and healing. I just love my parents. But right here in this moment, this 7-year-old slipped into a very, very hard depression. And I mean, I just remember my mom saying to me, like, why are you so down all the time? Why is everything sad to you? Why are you so pessimistic? And I'm like, I don't know. Why be happy? Why hope? And I remember even an interaction between my second and third grade teacher as I'm moving from second to third grade. My second grade teacher is talking to my third grade teacher, and she's just like, yeah, no, this happened this last year. She's really going through this. I don't really know how to help her. Is there a way you can help her? She's so sad all the time. And I'm like, yeah, guys, me too. I don't know what to do. And man, I went on, and and I don't want to skip this part. We kept going to church. I decided my mom's church was my church. That's the church we were at before the divorce. And I had heard about Jesus at our church as we attended every event, every service during the weekend. Like, I was there. I was hearing stories about Jesus. I'd probably heard every major story in the Old Testament, you know, the timeline that was there. And while I had not made a decision for Jesus yet, this was all building and laying some groundwork for me to eventually make that decision. I don't want to skip that. That's important. Now, you can make a decision for Jesus having never met anyone that believes. I believe that Jesus can reach us at any level. But this in my story was very important. My parents kept me in church despite everything that was happening and the chaos around us. And it was during one of these Wednesday night programs, I was in my class. We were all cutting out things from magazines and gluing them onto paper because that's what we did a lot. And someone came and talked to my teacher in my class, and they said, hey, the pastor feels like God is telling them, you need to pull the kids out of their classrooms right now and bring them down to service because we're going to pray over them. So that's what my teacher did. She got us all up out of the classroom. She brought us downstairs to the auditorium, and they had all of the kids line up along the front, and we were going to get prayed for. And as they were praying for us, there is this moment where the love of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit just impacted my entire class. And I stood there, and for the first time in my life, I had this realization that there is this Jesus who knows me and can see me in the deepest depths of my sorrow and my grief and my depression, and he's with me and he loves me. And that's the best way I can explain it. He was not going to leave me from here on out. Like, I needed Jesus. I needed Jesus in my life. I wasn't going to make it through this without Jesus. So I made a decision then and there, like, Jesus, my heart is yours. Like, this is it. From here on out, it's me and Jesus. And there was just nothing I wouldn't do for him. So only you know your past. Only you know the story that you've been through. Only you know the moment that you decided to come to Jesus, and only you can be the result of that. When the people who lived in the town where the demon-possessed man was healed asked Jesus to leave, he agreed to go. Jesus didn't try to stay. He didn't try to be like, well, I'm here to minister. Jesus left. He respected that. They were afraid of him. And the power, and let me just say, the power of Jesus that they witnessed was this amazing power, because he walked up to this man who was demon possessed, and he demanded, what's your name? And he responded, Legion. That means all of these different things, 2,000 pigs worth of things are in this man. There's so much. But it didn't matter, because Jesus just said, leave. And it left. All of them left. It did not matter what they were, because Jesus had the authority and the power to overcome all of it. This is the power that they witnessed. And they were afraid. They were afraid of what they had just witnessed, because they couldn't understand how this man who had a legion of demons inside of him was just healed. These people, they were a different group from the other groups that Jesus had been ministering to. So it's believed that this wasn't a group of Jewish people at all. These were Gentiles, so people that were not familiar with the Hebrew faith, the Hebrew God. And we believe this because they farmed pigs. 2,000 pigs were on a nearby hillside. And we believe that because the pig is an animal the Hebrew people had to stay away from, and if they came into contact with it, they were considered unclean, and they had to go through a 7-day purification process to be considered clean again. So we believe that they're not Jewish people. They are not familiar with God. And before Jesus left, the man who had been healed, he begged Jesus to go with him. Jesus, bring me with you. Right? Who wouldn't want that, having experienced the presence of Jesus? But Jesus told him, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been, such mercy. Verse 20 says, so the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. I just can imagine what that looked like. Here comes this man that the people are probably afraid of, because they hear him howling at night, and he has been living among the burial caves. He's already an unclean person because he's been there. It's another purification process they would have to go through if they came into contact with that. But here's this man, and he's coming, and he's like, hey, guys. And they're like, hold on. This man is fully clothed and perfectly sane. He's about to have a coherent conversation. And he's like, let me just tell you about Jesus. Let me just tell you about the freedom that I'm walking in because of what Jesus just did. I want to be there for that conversation. I want to hear exactly what that man had to say. What was it like to be set free by Jesus, who just walked up to him and said, demons, leave. And it says everyone was amazed at what he told them. They went from being afraid, because that's that's when Jesus left, they were afraid. But they went from being afraid to amazed because our stories hold moving power. Now, investing in the next gen doesn't just mean only sharing our stories with our children, which we should be doing. It doesn't just mean sharing the stories with kids and teens. We work within small groups or even on serve teams, which we should be doing. It's also sharing our stories with the next generation of Jesus followers, those who are new to the faith, those who are new Christians. And they can be any age. Or get this, they can be people who haven't chosen to allow Jesus to save them yet. Guys, we dream for the next generation. I dream for my kids. I have specific dreams that I pray over for Nora and Levi. I dream for them to walk in alignment with God and that they would do exactly what he tells them to do. I'm praying to see that happen. I'm 36 years old. My mom still dreams for me. She's like, are you preaching this weekend? I'm like, yeah. She's like, I'll watch at 9:15. She dreams for me. She's praying over me. We need to dream and hope and pray for the next generation of believers like this. We need to invest in them by praying specific prayers, dreaming specific dreams, because every one of them who has breath in their lungs has the potential to bring God glory and share their future story of how God changed their life. Who is it that you know that needs hope? I want you to picture them having the hope found in Jesus. What do they look like? Who needs freedom from depression or anxiety or self-destructive tendencies? The list goes on of what Jesus can overcome. It's endless. Picture those people in the forefront of your mind. What do they look like walking around in the freedom that Jesus has to offer? Pray with that image in the forefront. Share that story with them of how God showed up for you and changed your heart and healed your spirit and delivered you into freedom, just like he can deliver them into freedom. Recently, I was reminded of this story in Exodus chapter 16. See, the Israelites, they're held captive in Egypt, and they were slaves. They were living a horrible life. And God spoke to Moses, who's one of them. He actually was raised by the Egyptians and then went out to the wilderness because he killed one of them for mistreating an Israelite. Anyway, God speaks to him while he's out in the wilderness and he's speaking from a burning bush. And he says, Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He's like, God, I can't really speak. And he's like, I got you. I'll help you with that. So Moses goes before Pharaoh and he tells Pharaoh, you got to let God's people go. And Pharaoh says no. And then Moses comes back with these signs and wonders that God is doing right before Pharaoh's eyes until finally, the last one, Pharaoh says, okay. And he lets the Israelites go. And the Israelites leave and they cross through water to go into the wilderness on dry ground because God parts the waters for them to walk through. And as they get to the other side, Pharaoh goes, nah, I think we're going to go get them back. So he sends his army after them to go chase them. And wouldn't you know, God just went ahead and closed the water up around the Egyptians and they all drowned. God rescued the Israelites, many signs and wonders, walked through water on dry ground to the wilderness, and they start to head out of Egypt. Now, just 1 month after they have left the Egyptian region, the Israelites start to get hungry and they start to complain. And they say, Moses, Aaron, we should have just stayed in Egypt. At least we could eat there. Doesn't matter that they were slaves there. We could have just eaten there. We're going to starve to death out here. So Moses and Aaron go, okay, well, this is where God has us right now. I don't know why you're complaining to us. We'll go pray. God tells Moses and Aaron, go talk to my people and let them know that I've heard their prayers, and here's what I'm going to do. God said, I'm going to provide quail for you at night to eat, and I'm going to provide something else for you in the morning to gather, and then that's your food for the day. So God provided quail for them to eat in the evenings, and then there was an unknown substance for them to eat in the mornings that the Israelites called manna. Now, what manna was, they woke up in the morning, and there was this dew all over the ground, and the Bible says that as it dried into this flaky substance that the Israelites could collect. And it was sweet like honey wafer, the Bible says. So I just imagine all these cornflakes all over the ground. So God says, for 6 days of the week, go collect enough cornflakes for your family to eat. And on the seventh day, I'm not going to have any. So on the sixth day, you need to collect 2 days' worth so you have enough to eat on the seventh day during Sabbath, because we're not going to do that during Sabbath. So God provides manna, which literally translates in Hebrew to what is it? And it didn't matter, though. It didn't matter what it was. It was feeding them, and it was because God rescued them again. God showed up for the Israelites again. And God told Moses to gather 1 day's worth of manna. In the middle of all this, he's like, Moses, go gather 1 day's worth of manna in a 2-quart jar, that is 1 day's, to be preserved as a reminder to Israel and evidence of one of the greatest rescue stories for Israel's future generations to look back on. It was important to God that the generations of Israelites to come could see the evidence of the story they were told of how God not only brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but how he then provided what they needed to survive. The preserved container of manna was placed in the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder to the Israelites that as long as they are willing to continue walking in alignment with God, he will make a way for them to do so. God doesn't just tell us to go do something and then leave us to do it. He walks with us. And then that's the fun part about it seeming impossible. God does the impossible. He's going to walk with us through it. God had big dreams for his people Israel. And when we're sharing our stories, we need to make sure that the next generation has access to our manna. What is it that God did or changed or provided you with that is a constant reminder for you that he is your savior? Talk about that when you share your story. Let those who knew you before Jesus witness the change within you. Our stories hold evidence of the power of God. When the man who was healed from demon possession shared his story to the people he shared it with, they were amazed. The Bible says they were amazed. And I'm sure that what he was telling them was enough to amaze them, but even just the fact that he could make coherent conversation was amazing by itself. These people in the town nearby, they knew this guy before Jesus. They heard him howling at the night. They saw him. They were the ones that chained him up, and they heard him howling, and they probably were just afraid of him. But then Jesus, he had mercy on him. Jesus didn't approach him in fear. No condemnation, just mercy. And he cast the demons out, and the Bible says he was perfectly sane. The transformation in him was enough evidence for people to recognize the magnitude of power and authority Jesus commanded. When we return to those who knew Jesus before us, believers and people who don't believe yet, we allow them to witness the transforming power of the Holy Spirit within our story and our new life in Jesus. We're strengthening the faith of the believer, because when we're sharing our story with people who already believe, we're strengthening their faith as well as our own. It strengthens our faith when we're able to share our story. And we're helping to lay groundwork for the origin story of the person who hasn't said yes to Jesus yet. Our stories have the power to strengthen faith and help lay groundwork. Like the man Jesus healed, many of us may want to just stay put in the presence of Jesus naturally, right? Who experiences Jesus and wants to leave his presence? But we've been given this mission to share the good news of the hope we found in Jesus with others. Can you imagine what it would have been like for the people in the nearby town if the man hadn't done what Jesus told him to do instead of coming with him? I mean, Jesus said, you can't come with me. But what if he didn't go tell others about what Jesus did? What if he just tried to go home and find his family and settle in a home and find a job working with livestock, not pigs? But what if he just went home and tried to be comfortable and live his life? People would have maybe still been left afraid and hopeless instead of amazed. But Pastor Aubrey, I don't know who to share what part of my story with. I'm going to tell you to pray first. You're going to pray for who God wants you to share a part of your story. What part of your story? Because, like, guys, we're living life. We've got stories to share. Like I said, I've got many stories I could have shared with you up here today. What part of your story are you supposed to share with which person? Pray about that. And ask the Holy Spirit for help. And when we share our stories is important too. I can be talking with someone and I know it's someone who I'm supposed to share Jesus with. God's gonna kind of put a quickening in my spirit at the right time. Like, okay, this is it. This is when you share this part of the story. God, when we pray for those divine appointments and he helps to provide those divine appointments, he shows up with us in them. God's there while we're having those conversations. And the Holy Spirit can help us with that too. Then you take action. When you pray about who it is and God puts them in your heart, like keep praying for them, but take action too. Maybe invite them to come to a life group with you. Hey, I'm part of this life group. Maybe they won't come into church yet, but I don't know, maybe they'll come check out mom's group or fantasy football group. Maybe there's a grow group. They're like interested in this. Like maybe you don't need to go to the Following Jesus grow group, but you know someone who does. Hey, I'm in this grow group. It's about what it's like to follow Jesus. Come with me. Or you can bring them to church with you if they're open to it. Bring them to a Do Something event. Sometimes people, you know, they don't want to go to church, but they're all about a cause for something. Come invite them to help out with you. But I just want to say, don't give up. Whatever that leads you to, whatever that conversation looks like, never should we ever give up. You might invite someone to church 12 times, 20 times, and they say no 12 times, 20 times. Keep praying for them. Keep praying that God would create that divine appointment for you to talk with them. We don't have a reason to give up. Everyone. Jesus died for everyone. And it's when we decide that we've given up and we've just decided, I guess Jesus is not for you. Keep praying about who it is. If God is laying them on your heart, keep going. He's there with you. So if we were able to make a bold statement declaring that we understand the importance of this message today, it might sound like this. It's located in your notes in the yellow box. It says, I will share my story of how knowing God has impacted me with the next generation of believers. So I was second guessing, right, if this is where God wanted me to stay. And he responded with, excuse me, he responded with, hold on, see what happens next. So I did. And we became a Next Gen focused church, and we opened our doors on Thursday afternoons to students over at Royal Oaks saying, hey, come in for 2 hours on early release Thursdays. Come hang out and eat food and play games and be super loud until your parents come pick you up. And they got to come meet our workers here who love Jesus and love them. We said, okay, Wednesday mornings, we're going to open it up in here. We're going to have gymnastics set up for toddlers and preschoolers that want to come hang out and learn gymnastics with Miss Mandy and the team. And, you know, there are daycares that bring all of their kids and families that bring their kids in here where they get to meet Mandy and the team and get to just connect with people that love Jesus and love them. These are the beginning of conversations. We said, hey, we know that middle schoolers, they get hungry in the mornings and they're hanging out outside of Prairie View Middle School. What if we just opened our doors for a half hour before school and fed them Chick-fil-A? What middle schooler does not like Chick-fil-A? Sorry if you're a middle schooler and you don't. I don't get it. But they come and they come eat and they come play some games and they get to connect with some of our Converge leaders that are here. That's the start of a conversation. We have Eat, Hang, and Play every third Saturday morning of the month where we're like, hey, parents in our church and community, come drop off your kids. We're going to hang out and we're going to play games. We're going to eat snack. We're going to do art. And, you know, they get to go do whatever, free childcare. Come on. And they do. And so we had just Eat, Hang, and Play yesterday. Does it get a little crazy? Sure. But they are there with people who love them and who love God. And that is the beginning of a conversation. We have Converge every Sunday night where our teenagers, grades 6 through 12, they get to be here. They get to experience God. They get to be with leaders who love them. They get to learn about Jesus and worship. And guys, they're not just here. They're not just learning. They're leading. We're seeing transformations take place right before our eyes. I love Converge. They're leading. God is speaking to them. He's moving in their hearts and in their lives. We're surrounded by kids and teenagers who don't know Jesus yet, on a weekly basis. God has created these opportunities for us to speak into him, to share our stories with them. So then God spoke to my heart and he said, okay, now, Imagine you're 8 years old and having to deal with some adult things. And then this place exists for you to come find me. And there are adults here who know how to help you do that because they've been through what you're going through. My purpose in this gained a moment of clarity in that talk with God. So I have two challenges for you this week. I want you to set aside some time to pray. I don't mean like you're working on the job site and you're like, God, did you see that? I mean, set aside some time to pray to God, just you and him, and have a quiet moment about who it is that God wants you to share your story with. Pray about what part of your story can be used to make an investment in the next gen. How is it supposed to impact the next gen of kids or teenagers or the next generation of believers? And then take action. Share your story with that person or that group of people. And what are you supposed to be doing? Are you supposed to be on a next gen serve team? Are you supposed to be part of a grow group or a life group? Look at that. See what God says. So how do we pass on our faith legacy to the next gen? We recognize the power of God that our stories hold, and we share them with those around us. Let's dream for our next generations and lay groundwork for new origin stories. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this message today and for the challenge to really look at our stories, God, to remember the moment we said yes to Jesus, to the moment we said yes, that we're all in, we can't move forward without you in our life, God. Help us remember those moments. Thank you for the challenge of remembering them and sharing our stories with others. God, I pray that you would put who it is on our heart, our neighbor, our coworker, our family member, our friend, the person that we just keep crossing paths with. God's like, talk to them. God, I pray that you would help us talk to these people. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that are just needing a touch from you. Remind them what it was like to be in that moment where Jesus became their Savior. God, we love you so much. We give this all over to you, God, when this is all for your glory. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' holy name. With every head bowed and every eye closed still. I'm reminded that at the beginning of my message today, I said that I would give you an opportunity to receive the hope found in Jesus. And so we're gonna do that now. If that's you this morning, if you maybe haven't prayed that prayer yet, said, you know, I'm all in. I recognize that I'm not designed to do life alone. I'm designed to live life with Jesus in charge. Maybe you haven't prayed that prayer yet, or maybe you have and you're like, I need to recommit my life to Jesus. We're about to pray a prayer. And I'm gonna pray it in bite-sized pieces so you can repeat after me. But not just you, I'm gonna invite the entire Focus Church family to pray because we don't pray alone here at Focus Church. We do life together. So if that's you this morning, let's pray right now. Dear God, I'm sorry for the wrong that I've done. I need you to be in charge of me. I believe you loved me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. Lead me. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.